The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's pray. So, Father, please help me. Please help us. Lord, in these moments as we look at your word, we recognize that you're the God who speaks to his people. So, Lord, show us your Son. And make us like him, even using this word this morning. Do this for the glory of your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week we began looking at the little book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is located amongst the minor prophets in the back of the Old Testament. But what makes Jonah different from the rest of the prophetic books is that it doesn't really contain the prophetic words of Jonah. Rather, Jonah is a story, a true story. And as a church, we've started to slowly move through this story, which God, in his wisdom and goodness, has given to us in his word. And over the next few weeks, we'll continue to do so. And ultimately, what we noted is that this story is revealing things to us about ourselves, even hard things, painful things. Not just to leave us wallowing around in shame, but to push us away from our sin and more into Christ and his ways. Even more than that, the book of Jonah is showing us who God is. He is the one and only true and living God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. He providentially governs all things. Yet that's not all we see about this God. Jonah shows us that the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, let's just right away pick back up in the story where we left off last week. This week we are in verses 4 to 16 of chapter 1, and we'll study it under three headings. Number one, the fearful sailors. Number two, the sleepy prophet. And number three, the Savior God. Number one, the fearful sailors. Number two, the sleepy prophet. And number three, the Savior God. So number one, the fearful sailors. So remember how the story started out. God called Jonah, the prophet, to go to Nineveh, the capital city of none other than Assyria. Nineveh was an evil city, and Assyria was an evil nation. In fact, Assyria posed a real threat to the people of God. However, it is to Nineveh that God calls Jonah to call out against them, ultimately, so that Nineveh will repent and turn to God and be saved. But Jonah disobeyed. We're not told yet why exactly Jonah didn't want to deliver God's message to the Ninevites, but Jonah ran the exact opposite way. He was supposed to be going east to Nineveh, and instead he's going west to Tarshish. The disobedient prophet was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. So he goes down to Joppa, and he catches a ship there, and he's headed for Tarshish. That brings us to the verses we're considering today. So note verse 4 with me. Look there with me, verse 4. Jonah is trying to get away from the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So it's clear now that while Jonah is trying to get away from the Lord, he cannot. Maybe he tricked himself into believing that he could just make all this go away and escape God's will and get away from what he was called to and just go do his own thing, but that's clearly not the case. The Lord knows what Jonah's up to, and he sees. Moreover, it's clear that the Lord is not pleased with Jonah's running. Now, as we're going to see later in the story, this storm is ultimately the Lord's gracious turning around of Jonah and preserving him from running on the path of sin into destruction. But right now, at this point in the story, we only see that the Lord is indeed aware of Jonah's sin. He's not happy about it, and he has no intention of letting Jonah get away. So aiming directly at the ship Jonah is on, the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. And now a storm is right on top of Jonah and the sailors. Brothers and sisters, I must ask here on this point, who is like this God? He can pick up the winds in his hand like a small, smooth rock and skip it across the oceans, creating a storm so ferocious that even the most experienced of sailors are no match. He is the one true and living God, the God of heaven and earth. He controls all of nature, doing exactly what he pleases. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Or Jeremiah 10, verse 13. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings out the wind from his storehouses. Beloved, there is no one like this God. All of creation listens to his voice. Animals eat from his hand. The wind follows his orders. The sun is obedient to his commands. Rain falls at his word. Gravity does what he says. Make no mistake, friends. This God, the Lord our God, is the all-powerful ruler of creation, and no one comes close. By the way, as we consider this point, that this is the sovereign, all-powerful God alone who can and who does control the heavens and the earth, what do we make then of Jesus Christ? Listen to Matthew 8, 23 to 25. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. We just read this a moment ago. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. So Jesus is asleep on a boat during this great storm, which threatened the boat and the people on board. By the way, does that remind you of anybody? His disciples, who are panicking, come to him and wake him up. And what happens? Matthew 8, 26 to 27. They went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" So Jesus Christ arises in the midst of a great storm, stares directly into the storm and says, "Be still." And the storm disintegrates at the sound of his voice. This is astonishing. What kind of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him? The God-man. That's the answer. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ is God, period. You must know this, brothers and sisters of First Baptist Church of Perryville, visitors, friends, all who are in here, you must know this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the ruler, the maker, the governor of heaven and earth and everything and everyone that's in it. Jesus is God. Let's get back to the sailors now in our story. So God has brought about a great storm. The ship that Jonah is on, along with all the sailors on board, they're in serious trouble. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So these sailors are afraid, understandably. The size, the power, the intensity of this storm, they know this is nothing normal. Undoubtedly, some of these men on this ship were very experienced, but they had never seen anything like this before. They knew this storm had to have come from a God. And they were right. Only it didn't come from a God. It came from the true and living God. Well, believing that this storm was indeed supernatural, they start crying out to their gods. These pagan sailors most likely came from different nations. And so each man had his own God and was crying out to that God. But the storm didn't cease. So desperate and afraid, they start throwing out all the cargo overboard, trying to make the ship a little lighter, but nothing is working. the captain, probably as he's heading down into the inner part of the ship to get more cargo, sees Jonah, the prophet, sleeping. So he wakes him up and says, pray to your God. Maybe he'll be the one who saves us. Little does the captain know that indeed it is Jonah's God who can and will save them. By the way, did you note, brothers and sisters, that the gods of these pagan sailors could do nothing for them? We're reminded here that false gods cannot save in the day of trouble. Indeed, false gods can't do a thing for us. But how often, though, especially when we find ourselves in trouble, are we tempted to turn to some type of false god? Now, it might not be the gods of these sailors or of some other religion, but we make gods out of money, alcohol, sex, food, pleasure, and sinfully and foolishly, we often turn to these things thinking they'll help us, thinking they'll make us happy, or that they'll pull us out of the pit. However, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, any God but our God is a false God and can't make you happy and won't satisfy your soul. Moreover, they certainly won't forgive you of your sins or give to you eternal life. And in the day of trouble, if you call out to these gods, these false gods, you will hear no reply. Beloved, it is only the Lord our God who can do all of this. Listen, some of you, you're in very real trouble this morning. And I wonder, are you looking to some other gods to rescue you? To help you? Brother or sister, turn from those gods. They'll make everything worse, not better. Cry out to your God, the living God, the true God, the God who saved you and promises to sustain you and meet all your needs. Yes, that is the God who will hear your voice when you cry out to him. He is strong to save. He is strong to save. Well, the sailors have cried out to their gods. Still, the storm rages. They tried making the ship lighter. Still, they're in trouble. They woke up Jonah and told him to pray. And though it is Jonah's God who can actually do something about this storm, Jonah doesn't even bother to pray. So what do the sailors do? Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now today, I don't know if casting lots or rolling the dice is always the best way to make decisions. However, as these sailors did so, God providentially made the lot to fall on who else but Jonah. We're reminded of Proverbs 16:33 here, aren't we? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Well, as you would expect, these sailors, they now have quite a few questions for Jonah. We see all of them in verse 8. Jonah finally comes clean and he tells them the truth. Verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Not only this, but Jonah tells them that he's running from this God, the true and living God, the creator God, his God, Yahweh. Verse 10. Now the sailors are exceedingly afraid. "Jonah, what have you done? What kind of awful predicament, Jonah, have you just drug us into?"
The sailors are now aware that Jonah's God, Yahweh, is the true and creator God. And they know that Yahweh's unmatched in power. They can see that in the storm. Moreover, they know they're in serious danger unless Yahweh's anger is appeased somehow. You see, these pagan sailors, they're no longer just afraid of the storm. They're now afraid of the Lord. So the sailors asked Jonah, "What should we do with you?" Verse 11. "What should we do with you so we can live, so that this storm stops?" It's Jonah who got him into this mess. Maybe Jonah knows how they get out of it. And Jonah does know what has to happen. Jonah knows that God is after him. So he gives the sailors the grave solution in verse 12. "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." But the sailors, now showing ironically more fear towards God than Jonah, don't want to throw him overboard. Here's the sailors' reasoning. If Yahweh's already angry, won't killing his prophet just make him angrier? The pagan sailors have more fear than Jonah. They heard what Jonah had told them, but can Jonah even be trusted? After all, he's the type of man who would run from a God like this God. So the men desperately seek to get ashore, verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not. The sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. It was no use. They're no match for the Lord." Brothers and sisters, hear this. It's impossible to fight against God's will. You can row and row and row. You can give it everything you've got. But this sovereign God's will is, it's inescapable. And by the way, for his people, his will is always for our good. Thus, the only reasonable thing to do is not fight, but submit and rest in his will. Well, the sailors come to the realization that Jonah wasn't lying. He must be thrown overboard. This really is what God wants. So again, showing more fear than the prophet himself as they are throwing him overboard, that they cry out to God, asking him to not hold against them what they're getting ready to do. Verse 14, then they hurl him into the sea. Verse 15, immediately the sea ceased from its raging, confirming two things. Number one, Yahweh really is the God of heaven and earth. And number two, he really did want Jonah thrown overboard. He wanted Jonah back. The scene with the sailors closes out in a humbling manner. These pagan sailors have abandoned their gods, and they're now fearing and worshiping Jonah's God. Verse 16, they had heard of Yahweh through Jonah's confession, and their eyes had seen that indeed this God, the Lord, is the true God, mighty and powerful, and it's to him they must turn. And so they did. These men turned to the Lord, and they're worshiping him. So we've gone through the story, and we've noticed the sailors. Let's go back now. Let's take a look at Jonah. Let's examine Jonah a little bit more carefully. That brings us to number two. We've seen the fearful sailors. Now, number two, let me show you the sleepy prophet. So Jonah's on the run from the Lord. We've already seen that. He's the disobedient prophet. And even more than that, he's foolish for trying to escape the presence of the Lord. He doesn't get any more impressive in these verses, does he? That's for sure. The storm comes upon the ship, and where's Jonah? He's in the inner part of the ship, sleeping. Verse 5. And apparently, he's sleeping pretty good to not hear a God-sent storm, the likes of which the experienced sailors had never seen, that's ripping the ship to shreds. Jonah's out. By the way, notice, brothers and sisters, in a very real way, it's Jonah's sin that brought the sailors into this dreadful predicament. It's because of Jonah that the sailors are caught up in this storm. What a reminder, a painful reminder to all of us. How our sin affects others. Oh, how sin often wounds those around us. Listen, my dear friends, sin's not like a clean sniper shot. Sin's like a grenade exploding, flinging shrapnel at everyone who's within reach. Beloved, you might think it's one text, just one word, just one look, just one time. Oh, but who will you hurt with your sin? Who will be caught up in the aftermath of your sin? Will it be your wife? Will it be your children? Will it be your church? Will it be your parents? In the heat of temptation, friends, think about what your sin will do to others. Combine that with the fear and love of God and run far, far, far away from that sin. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's destructive, hurting everybody and offending God. So Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat as the storm rages. John Gill notes here, Jonah's not just physically asleep, he's spiritually asleep. This is what happens when you travel the paths of sin. You take ill and you fall asleep spiritually. And this isn't a peaceful kind of rest. This is a you're sick type of sleeping. Jonah's not well spiritually. And it shows. His spiritual slumber is evident in that he could care less about these sailors. Did you notice that in verses 4 to 6? Here the sailors are in serious danger of perishing, and they're all working as hard as they can for the good of each other, working to spare the lives of everyone on board. And what's Jonah the prophet doing? The guy who belongs to God? The guy who's actually got the answers? He's asleep. He doesn't care. Moreover, it seems like Jonah doesn't even care about these men's souls. Did Jonah have any plans to tell these men about the God who saves? He surely didn't when it came to the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't give a rip about these men physically or spiritually. You know where Jonah's at? Wrapped up in himself. Notice too, this spiritual slumber. It manifests itself in the fact that Jonah professes that which he doesn't live. Did you catch that in verse 9? When he had been found out providentially by the lots, the men want to find out about Jonah. Listen to what Jonah says to these men. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Fear God? Are you serious, Jonah? If you fear God, then why are you running from Him? If you fear God, why are you sinning against Him? If you fear God, then why don't you care about the Ninevites or the sailors? If you fear God, why aren't you like Him? You're not merciful and compassionate like God. Now again, the temptation at this point is to shake our heads in disgust at Jonah. Yet the second I attempt to do so, the Spirit painfully asks me and all of you, how often is this you?
Brothers and sisters, how often do we fall asleep spiritually?
And so it's as if we don't even notice the needs around us. We don't even notice the people around us hurting and suffering in need of mercy. We just walk right on by. To our shame, sometimes even those in the world care much more about those in need than we do, than Christians do. We wouldn't admit it, but perhaps the truth is we actually don't even care. And how often do we keep our mouths shut, telling no one of mercy, grace, and forgiveness that's found in Christ? We just let people walk right off the cliff into destruction, not even bothering them, not even giving a warning of what's ahead. We even get out of their way. Friends, this is not the heart of God. And how often, painful as it is to admit, how often do we confess with our mouths that which we don't actually live in our lives? Yeah, I fear God. Yeah. I love God. For sure. I'm a Christian. No doubt you know good doctrine. No doubt. You've been in Sunday school since you were little. But you're indulging in pornography. You're addicted to drinking. You're living life in the night. You're proud. You're unkind. You're harsh. You're breaking God's commands. Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. We so quickly say, but yet we're not living for Him or like Him or telling anyone of Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit to search us and help us here. You see, we're not made to just confess the truths of Christianity. We're made to live them. We're not made to simply give lip service to our God, but life service. Christian, if this is you, wake up. Wake up. Turn from such a double life and turn to the Lord. Let Him search your life, expose the sin, heal you of it, and then set you back on track. Ask this God to align your heart with Christ's. It's then that you'll be dead set on obedience. It's then that you'll care for others and seek to meet their needs. It's then that you'll proclaim Christ to lost and dying sinners who are in desperate need to hear of Him. Well, even though Jonah has been sinful and foolish on so many different levels, it's clear that the Lord's not done with him. It's astonishing. I wonder if Jonah's stomach dropped when he was awakened by the captain, so ironically saying, "Arise, call out to your God." Verse 6. Did he realize in that moment that God had found him? Did he hear God's voice coming through the captain? Did he realize God was chasing him down? I wonder if his heart sank when the lot fell directly on him. Verse 7. What was going through his mind when he realized as the waves crashed against the boat and the wind roared that he has no option but to give himself over to the Lord? What was he thinking when, as he was falling from the boat to the ferocious water below, what was he thinking? Surely he thought this was it. I'm getting what I deserve. I'm going to die. Yet, as we'll see, Jonah is not going to die. Actually, he's falling into God's mercy and grace. And this moves us to our third point now. We've considered the sailors. We've considered Jonah. Now let's look at the real hero and star in this story. It's none other but the Lord our God. Number three, the Savior God. There's so much to point out about God in these verses, and we already have to some extent. But what I want to especially note with you is how God so compassionately and mercifully saves sinners. So think about it with me. Jonah was called to go to the Ninevites. He refused. So what does God do next? God providentially places him amongst some other pagans, these sailors. And though Jonah wasn't planning on saying a thing to them, he was forced to tell them of Yahweh, the true and living God, the God who saves. Truly, this was God's kind providence towards who? The sailors. In the mess that is Jonah's life, God brought him to the sailors so that these sailors would hear of God, turn to God, and be saved. Friends, God didn't just rescue the sailors from the storm that day, but in his mercy and kindness, he saved their souls and brought them to himself. And in fact, do you see the picture of salvation in this story? So yes, on one level, the storm is God's grace toward Jonah, but the storm also represents God's anger, doesn't it? His ferocious and terrifying anger against sin. And nothing the sailors could do could placate this anger or remove themselves out from underneath it. The only way they would be spared is at the cost of someone else. Do you see it? The truth is, brothers and sisters and friends, it's not just Jonah who's a sinner on the run from God. It's the Ninevites. It's the sailors. It's you, it's me, it's every single person who's ever walked this earth. And man in his sin, and because of his sin, is underneath the storm of God's wrath. And this wrath must be satisfied. Sin must be paid for, no exceptions. And you and I, we can't get ourselves underneath or out from underneath the storm. We can't do it. No amount of rowing, no amount of good works, nothing can get us out from underneath this storm. But the Lord God, in his mercy and grace, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save hopeless sinners from his wrath. You see, Jesus Christ was the better Jonah in every single way. He was compassionate and merciful towards sinners. He preached the good news towards sinners. He didn't run away from God. He ran for God and towards lost and dying sinners. Not only that, this Jesus Christ died for sinners in order to save them. You see, on the cross, it was as if Jesus Christ was thrown overboard into God's anger, into God's wrath, into the storm, so that sinners who actually deserve to die under God's anger can live instead. Do you see this? All who hear me, do not miss this. Jesus Christ was thrown overboard so that all who will turn to him in repentance and faith get to stay on the ship. We get to live because he died. Ultimately, that's how these pagan sailors were spared and saved. That's how anyone who will turn to the Lord is saved, because Christ went into the storm and plucked us out from underneath it. It's God's grace in Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're an unbeliever here with us, glad you're here. This is what we as a church, as those who belong to Christ, want you to most grasp. This is the gospel. You're a sinner. like everyone else. And friend, in your sin, you're cut off from God. You're under his anger now, and you're facing eternal wrath to come. The Bible says this. At any moment, the sky could let loose, and you'll be overtaken by the storm of his righteous wrath. Sea billow upon sea billow of his fury will crash upon you forever and ever. This is what Jesus teaches. Because of your rebellion against him. But God offers you salvation this day, this very morning. He sent his son to save you. His son, Jesus Christ, took the wrath that should fall upon you and me so that we can have calm seas, so that you and I can have peaceful skies, so that we can have forgiveness. Do you long for such a thing? Do you long to be forgiven and reconciled to God? Listen to me. Turn to Christ and trust in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Receive him. Receive what he's done for you, and you will be saved, period. Just like the sailors. Just like Jonah. This is good news. All who turn to the Son escape the storm. He's the only way. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Turn to him. Receive him by faith. Well, what about Jonah as we look to wrap up now? What happens to Jonah? Well, as we'll see next week, Jonah didn't die. God did not cast Jonah away. In fact, Jonah was flung into the sea and actually found grace. In the book of Jonah, not only do the pagans get God's mercy and grace, but so does Jonah the sleeper, the self-righteous hypocrite, the runner. In so many ways, he's no different from the pagans. He might even be worse. He's a desperate sinner in need of God's grace. And God is gracious towards Jonah, sparing him, rescuing him, restoring him, working in him. Truly, truly, you see, brothers and sisters, because our Lord, our Savior Christ, fell into the sea of God's wrath, all of God's people fall into the sea of God's grace. This is what it is for all of God's people. Truth is, even as Christians, even as those who belong to the Lord, we need constant rescuing, constant saving. That's precisely what God does. Because of Christ, we're not cast out. We're not abandoned when we blow it. God doesn't just get rid of us. He doesn't destroy us. Even when we're in sin, even when we're running astray, He calls us back. He fixes us. We're constantly falling into his mercy and his grace again and again and again and again. It's bottomless. It knows no end. He keeps forgiving us. He keeps restoring us. He keeps working his plan in us. And he promises he'll continue to do so until the day he finishes the good work he started. And praise his name. This is all because of Jesus Christ. So, Christian, have you been running in sin? Have you been a hypocrite lately? Have you been just like Jonah? Here's the good news. You can turn back to God and receive grace upon grace. You can fall into God's grace because of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry that he's just waiting to get rid of you. He's not. He'll take you back. He'll fix this. He'll restore you because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, I hope he's doing this very kind of work in some of you this morning. I hope he's calling you back. I hope he's caught you. And you find yourself falling into his grace again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You speak as if you have the crosshairs directly on our hearts. And so we know that your word is active and living. We know that you see us, and you know our needs. You know what's best. Lord, I pray that you begin to bring forth fruit from your word. Lord, make us like Christ. Fix our eyes on him. And then make us like him. We need your help, Lord. We need you to do that. So please, Lord, be faithful to your promises. Do this ultimately so that you get glory as you graciously and continually work in your people, even when we go astray. Do this in Christ's name. Amen.